Today is the conclusion of our Till Death Do Us Part series. So far we've talked about marriage, till death do us part. We talked about sex, till death do us part. And today we're going to be talking about singleness until what often feels like till death do us part. Now, you may have, like, as I mentioned before, you know, this mustache is very timely, I think, for this message, because my wife looked at me, and she, when I told her I was talking about singleness today, and she said, "Well, you found the fastest way to be single." So men, you know, if you're married, you know, check with your wives before you do something drastic like this. Anyways, you know, when I was reflecting on this, you know, I was trying to reach back and look at my life as a single person and think, okay, you know, what nuggets of wisdom do I have that I can bring from my time being single? And to be honest with you, I was terrible at being single. Okay, I was not an expert. I was not good at it. All I could think about when I was single was being in a relationship. I was so miserable. I remember sitting in my dorm room, and this happened many times. You know, I was sitting in my dorm room sipping coffee on a rainy day, right? Just as depressing as you can think of. Listening to Chasing Cars by Snow Patrol and just being miserable that I was alone. And that was a very frequent occurrence in my life. And now that I'm married with two kids, and the idea of going back there and sitting in silence and drinking coffee and listening to music sounds a little bit more appealing than it did at that time. In those days, I was single as a Pringle and ready to mingle. At the age of 20, I was panicking that I was going to die alone. And I wish I was kidding you, but I did have a flair for the melodramatic in those days. And I remember distinctly my thought progression as I went through post-secondary education, as I went through Bible college. I did a four-year degree. And my first year, I was going there, and I was convinced that I was going to focus on God. I was going to focus on my education and learn and grow as much as I could. And that's what I did. My second year, I was going, and I was like, okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to focus on my education, I'm going to try to grow as much as I can in my relationship with God, but if God's got somebody for me, hello, I'm here. When the third year came around, I was like, okay, God, anytime now, like, you know, let's see this thing happen. And the fourth and final year, it was hunting season. Now, you know, and now here's the thing. I didn't know how to be single. And no one in the church taught me how to be single. In fact, all I learned about singleness from the church was that it was some kind of purgatory that prepared you for marriage. Right? And marriage is when life really starts. And here are some of the answers that the church gives to people who are single on why they're single. And these come from Timothy Keller. And when I read these, I was like, man, he really hit the nail on the head. As soon as you're satisfied with God alone, he'll bring someone special into your life. As though God's blessings are something that can be earned. You're too picky. As though God is limited by your personality and your needs. As a single, you can commit yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord's work. As though God can only work through emotional martyrs to do his work. Before you can marry someone wonderful, the Lord has to make you someone wonderful. As though marriage is this special checkpoint in spirituality that once you have achieved it, you can earn being married. See, beneath each of these cliches is the premise that single people will continue to be unfulfilled until they arrive at some sort of spiritual checkpoint which enables them to be married. You know, here's a hard truth as a church that I think we need to be introspective about. As a whole, okay, I know there's good examples, there's good people, there's good mentors and teaching out there, but as a whole, churches in the West have failed single people. We have viewed singleness as a problem to be solved, rather than a state of being to be enjoyed. And so we need a new vision of singleness, or rather a very old vision of singleness. We're going to be camping out for the most part in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul gives some instructions to people who are married, and he also gives some instructions to people who are unmarried. And Paul gives a revolutionary new teaching on singleness. He teaches that it's not just okay, but in some cases, it's even better to be single than to be married. And so we're going to take a look specifically at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 33 to 35. Here's what he says. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body, in mind, and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Now, it's important to keep in mind when we read this that the Apostle Paul is writing to a very different culture than our own. While our society may have some kind of commitment phobia that fears being in any sort of committed relationship, in Paul's day, encouraging singleness was something that was very foreign to the Jewish or the Greco-Roman societies and cultures of his time. In the first century world, there was tremendous pressure to get married. In fact, Augustus even taxed widows who failed to get married after 2 years. I mean, you want to talk about hunting season. Like, that is a lot of pressure. Now, socially and practically, the reason for this is that your hope was in marriage and in childbearing. Because your children were your legacy. They would remember you. They would honor you. But they weren't just your legacy. They were also your retirement plan. They would take care of you in your old age. You would move in with them and live with them. Your children were expected to take care of you. And then Christianity came along, and they turned everything upside down. It turned the established order on its head, because the radical way that the Christian community loved and cared for one another actually made it possible to be single. Because if you were single, all of a sudden you walk into church, and it's not a bunch of strangers that you see once a week. You walk into church, and you are surrounded by an authentic community that loves you. You want to know where your brothers and sisters are? They're here. You want to know where your spiritual father and your spiritual mothers are? They're here. You want to know where your spiritual children are? They're here. And so this radical way that they loved and cared for one another actually made it practically possible to remain being single. Christian men and women who chose singleness were making the statement that their hope was not in their family, but in God. And so if you're as single as a Pringle, and whether or not you're ready to mingle, you need to know that God has a plan for your singleness. God has a plan for your singleness that is greater than what you have been told. There's an author by the name of Rachel Gilson, and she writes this: "The vision of human marriage as the reward for faithfulness to Christ is a deadly lie. Nowhere in Scripture is earthly marriage promised to any of us. Not only is it not promised, but it's not even presented as the preferred state of being. Instead, under the new covenant, we see that the unmarried and the married have equal dignity and opportunity to image and serve the Lord. They are both beautiful, and both circumstances require the death to self, which is the heart of following Jesus." And so this morning, I want to give you some encouragement. This morning, I don't want to give you a bunch of life tips on how to be ready to be married one day. I want to give you some encouragement. I want to speak some life into you. And hopefully give us a little bit more robust theology of what it means to be single. So point number one, my first encouragement is this: recognize the benefits of singleness. You know, there's no doubt that there are certain benefits to being single. A couple weeks ago when I was talking about marriage, I was talking about how as when you get married, you have to let go of some of your freedoms. I told the story about how I had to give up my favorite, comfortable, resting on a cloud of glory, easy boy chair. I had to let go. Well, guess what? If you're single, you get to keep the chair. Ain't nobody taking that from you. If you're single and you want to go golfing, you don't have to do this like silent eye contact across the room thing. Right? If you're single, ladies, you don't have to hide your Costco receipts. Right? Like, there is a certain level of freedom that comes with being single. Right? Because when you become married, you trade your personal freedom for a deep and meaningful relationship. You are no longer your own person. Two have become one. And now this doesn't mean that you lose your individual identity as a person. No, but it does mean that you lose some of your personal freedom. And so this is what Paul is talking about when he talks about married people being divided. See, it's not a slight. It's not a slight if you're married. It's just a reality. You know, I'll use myself as an example here, but keep in mind that this applies across all occupations, okay, and callings. It's not just specific to working in a church. So apply this to your own life. You know, as a minister of the gospel, I'm responsible to give an account for you, for the church. I have to lead the church. I have to care for the church. I have to, be available to help in times of need and pastoral, be there to be a pastoral support. As a husband, I'm commanded to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And as a father, I have the responsibility to train my children in the way that they should go. And so on one hand, it's my spiritual responsibility to care for people in moments of need and crisis. And on the other hand, as a husband, I have the spiritual responsibility to prioritize my wife by spending time with her and going on date nights. Because if we aren't healthy, let's face it, no one's going to be healthy. And as a father, it's my spiritual responsibility to go to hockey and gymnastics and do all the things so my kids grow up with a loving father who is actually present and actually there so they don't go up resenting God or the church. So who gets my attention on a Friday night? Right? Who gets the attention on a Friday night? It depends on the situation. It depends on what's going on and what's most pressing. But the reality is that my interests are divided. And all three of those things are vital. All three of those things are important. All three of those things are godly and part of my calling as a person. But they are divided. And so when Paul talks about an unmarried person being able to focus on the Lord's work without distractions, he's in no way implying that God wants to work single people to the bone. He is in no way implying that, unless you're, an emotional martyr, like we mentioned earlier, you can't really serve the Lord properly. He's not saying that. He's just being very practical. He's saying, look, it's actually easier for you as a single person to put healthy boundaries in your life and to be able to focus and direct your attention where you feel that the Lord is leading you to focus and direct your attention. And so it's not that marriage is better. It's not that singleness is better. They each have their own benefits and their own limitations. And this is why Paul can write with confidence, I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. And so the goal is to serve God in whatever state that you find yourself in. If you're single, honor God in your singleness. And if you're married, honor God in your marriage. But don't spend all of your time, like I did, wishing that you were somewhere that you were not. So secondly, my second encouragement is to pursue deep and meaningful relationships. I think as a culture, we've celebrated romantic intimacy at the exclusion of all other forms of intimacy. And in Proverbs 18:24, we're given a vision of true friendship that looks a lot like that. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. See, I think we often make the mistake of assuming that if you're single, you're automatically alone, you're automatically isolated. But isolation is a choice. And don't get me wrong, it takes courage to put yourself out there. But isolation is more of an inward reality than it's actually a state of being. You can feel utterly alone in a dysfunctional marriage. You can feel completely isolated, surrounded by hundreds of people. And the encouragement of this proverb is to pursue deep and meaningful friendships. You know, going back to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is where the church comes in. You know, these are your sisters, these are your brothers, this is your family. And church, that's a call to each and every one of us. And I'm not saying, you know, single out your single friends after the service and like give them a hug. Don't make them feel weird. Don't do that. Just be there for them, okay? Like actually. Okay? But I think that's an encouragement for all of us. Not just the people who are single in this room, but for each and every one of us to pursue deep and meaningful relationships. My third encouragement is don't rush into a relationship just to be in one. You know, sometimes there are seasons of singleness. And perhaps you are in a relationship that has ended recently. Maybe it was a breakup or a divorce. Maybe it got a little bit messy. Maybe you've been widowed. I don't know what your story is. And my encouragement to you would be not to rush into another relationship until you're ready. Allow yourself time to heal, time to mourn, time to catch your breath and become reacquainted with yourself. And I'm not saying that you'll be single forever. I mean, you might be. I don't know. I don't know the future. But what I am saying is that we often overestimate our ability to just move on and underestimate God's ability to give us the grace to walk through whatever season you find yourself in. You know, I know the promise of Genesis 2:18. You know, the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." And I know that God designed marriage, the marriage relationship, to meet that emotional need that we have for companionship. But I also know the encouragement of Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. If we go back to verse 7, he says this. He says, "But I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another." You know, singleness is actually a gift. It's actually a gift. And by that, I don't mean like some kind of weird like spiritual gift where God is like, boom, you're single and you're not single. I mean, it's actually like a blessing. It's actually a blessing. You know, I used to think of the gift of singleness was something that God gave to certain people who were called to ministry like Paul. And I used to be terrified that God was going to give me that gift. Because it sounded more like a curse than a blessing. But if you look at the verse in context, it's clear that God has given us two gifts, marriage and singleness. And both are good, and neither are guaranteed. And the gift is the grace to find the life-giving hope of Jesus in both situations. That's the gift. That's the gift, that Jesus is enough no matter what. That if you're married, that you don't look to your spouse to fulfill all of your needs. And if you're single, you don't look for some external relationship to fulfill all of your needs. Give, to put your trust in Jesus. And this means that God has given you the grace not just to endure the season, but to thrive in it. For the married and the unmarried alike, it is Jesus Christ who is our hope. Not a temporary relationship with another human being. In fact, if marriage is a sign of Christ's love for the church, then thriving in singleness is a sign of what's to come. See, Jesus himself, who was single, by the way, said this in Mark 12:25, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven." You know, the first reaction of people often who've been in a loving, committed relationship and their spouse passes away, when they hear that verse, it's not hope. The first thing that they think of is sadness and sorrow. What do you mean I'm not going to be married to my spouse in heaven? What are you talking about, Jesus? I want you to understand the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Don't get caught up in the language and in the words. Get caught up in the heart of what he's saying. What he's saying is that in heaven, before Christ, he will be all that we need. He is going to fulfill every single desire, every single need that we have, and far beyond. And so in this way, whether you come to heaven married or single, it's the same. You are fulfilled in Christ. You have all of that connection, all of that intimacy, all of that relational connection that you've been looking for or longing for is in Christ. God fulfills our greatest desires and deepest need, which leads to my final encouragement for you this morning. Singleness is hard, but that does not mean it is unfulfilled. Now, chances are, and there's exceptions to this, I understand that, but just knowing what I was like when I was single, chances are, if you're single, you're probably thinking to yourself, you know, Joe, this has all been really good. This has been great. But I would really just like to be in a relationship, if I'm honest. And that's okay. Desiring marriage is good, as long as we don't idolize it. As long as it doesn't become some pseudo-god that we worship. And I know that being single is hard, but it does not mean that it's unfulfilled. Because if we truly believe, either unmarried or married, that Jesus is enough, then it means that he's enough for your todays, your tomorrow, yesterdays, and your tomorrows. Rachel Gilson, who I quoted from earlier, sums up everything I've been trying to say in one short quote. Singleness for the Christian testifies to the sufficiency of Christ to the world and to the church. I love that. Testifies to the sufficiency of Christ to the world and the church. Because sometimes I need to be reminded that Jesus actually is enough. Sometimes I stand up here and I'm like, yeah, Jesus is enough. Jesus is all you need. But we can lose sight of that so quickly. And so what I'm saying is that we so easily forget that God really does love us. That he really is enough in every season. That we truly are never alone. And that we can actually experience human flourishing when we rest in Christ. You know, over the past couple weeks, we highlighted that we expect way too much out of marriage and sex. And at the same time, we don't expect nearly enough. We look to both as some kind of pseudo-god to fulfill or complete us. But the only person who can truly complete us, who can truly fulfill us, is Christ. And at the same time, our vision of sex and marriage expects far too little from us when it comes to true intimacy, growing in character, and thriving in commitment. And in the same way, I believe that we expect far too much out of being single and not nearly enough. We idolize the freedom of being single. We idolize, you know, being that bachelor or whatever. And at the same time, we also expect all single people to be lonely and miserable. And yet, it is Christ who is sufficient for us. It is Christ who is sufficient. When we lay our idols down, we find hope, life, and meaning in Christ alone. And not even till death do us part, because we get to spend all of eternity with him. Let's pray together. Nathan and you team, can you come on up? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are truly enough. And God, I want to be first to repent of the times where I've idolized other things, where I put other people or things on a pedestal to fulfill me, to complete me. And God, I pray that each and every one of us, wherever we find ourselves, that right now in this moment, that we would center ourselves on you, Jesus. we'd center our focus, we'd center our attention, we'd center our devotion on you. And God, I just pray that for the lonely, for those missing loved ones that they've lost, God, I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that you would strengthen them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.